Take our Bibles and go to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. As we continue on looking at some future events. Again, we had an evangelist with us last week, and he preached for us in the morning service. But prior to that, we had two Sundays where we looked at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then we looked at also the Bible talks about the one world government that's coming during the time of the tribulation there at the end of this world. And everything that we know of right now is going to come to an end. The Bible tells us that there will be one that rises up. One world leader, but that one world leader turns out to be and will be the Antichrist, the one that will fight against Jesus in the last days, but Jesus will destroy him. Just when you study Scripture, you just realize that God is sovereign, God is in control, and nothing happens by accident. God has allowed things to transpire. And one day God will set down the rule. God will come. Jesus Christ will come. He'll set up his kingdom. And there will be peace on this planet for 1,000 years. And after the 1,000 years, the Bible tells us, the devil will be loosed again just for a short season to deceive the nations again, to rise up to fight against Christ and his army. And yet the Lord will destroy the devil and his armies. And the devil will be cast into the lake of fire. All those that follow after him will be cast into a lake of fire. But those that have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ alone, will be spared. From that day. We have a place in heaven prepared for us. And Jesus told us in John 14, you believe in God, believe in me also. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. So we're glad that we have a God who does care and love people, that he did send Jesus Christ to die for the sins of the world, and all that will put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ have the hope of eternity, have that hope. They have the gift of salvation. And God is not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance, putting their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So we were talking about some things, some future events, and we started off with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, something that's already happened where Jesus laid down his life and he was crucified over 2,000 years ago. And he died for the sins of the world. And he rose again 3 days later to prove that he is God. And he proved he was God when he was walking on this earth for his ministry 3.5 years, healing people, giving sight to the blind, healing the lame, raising the dead, and feeding the 5,000 before. Everything he did proved that he was and is God. And we look forward to the day that we get to see him. But again, there's just different events are going to happen between now and the time that Christ returns. And he is going to return like a thief in the night. We don't know the hour, and we need to be ready in the fact that you know you're saved, you're on your way to heaven, Jesus Christ is your Redeemer. And you have nothing to worry about if Jesus Christ has given you the gift of salvation because you've called upon his name. Then you don't have to worry whether or not you're going to be here during what the Bible talks about, the 7 years of tribulation, when God pours his wrath out upon this planet. You won't have to worry about that because you are a child of God and he will rapture you out. He'll take you out in a twinkling of an eye, as the Bible talks about. But I want us to think about why is Israel so hated? Why is the nation of Israel so hated? Why are the people so fought against? Why is there so much hatred in the world towards Israel? You think about our nation. Our nation has always been blessed because we have always sided with the nation of Israel. We've always helped them. Whether it was monetary, helping them financially, no doubt sending missionaries to Israel, praying for them, because God says in his word, those that bless Israel, he'll bless, and those that curse Israel, that he will curse. And our nation truly has been blessed because we have been a friend of Israel. And in different times, depending on where our government stood at the time, the president that was in office at the time. We've seen where different presidents we've had have really been against Israel, and they've kind of, you know, they'd pull back from supporting them and helping them. And you would see just things happen in our country, whether natural disasters would all of a sudden start rising up and be more floods and more fires and more earthquakes and hurricanes and stuff. I mean, God really did say he will bless those that bless Israel, curse those that curse Israel. Because then when we have presidents that do side with Israel and try to help Israel, it just seems to be a blessing that's poured out upon our country. Because God has a very special place for the nation of Israel. And I want us to see this morning that you and I are blessed because of Israel, because of the nation of Israel. In Genesis chapter 12, if you'll look at verses 1 through 3 to start, and again, all these messages over the next couple of weeks about these future events, it all points back to Jesus Christ and God's sovereign, his sovereignty and his plan, and the fact that God will one day reign and rule. There will one day come where there is no more sin, there's no more hatred, there's no more sickness, there's no more death. The Bible plainly tells us that, and we can trust God because God is not a man that he should lie, but he is the creator, and he is the redeemer as well and our savior. But in Genesis chapter 12, you look at verse 1 through 3, the Bible says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. In thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, again, we ask that you bless our time. Father, I ask that you would guide us. Father, I ask that you would establish our thoughts, Lord. I pray that you would guide us into all truth, Lord. I pray that you would just give us ears to hear, a heart to receive the truth of the Word of God, that, Father, you would even help us to understand some of these things and realize the importance of the nation of Israel and, Father, how it really does. It has affected us, and nation of Israel has brought great blessings into our lives, namely because Jesus Christ. Father, I ask that you would please guide and direct us, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Somebody once said that Israel is God's yardstick, his blueprint for the world. As Israel goes, so goes the world. Because you can't hardly go a day without there being something in the news about Israel, whether Israel is being attacked, whether there's missiles being shot at Israel, whether, you know, you just always hear stuff about Israel in the news. Why so much focus on Israel? Why is it so many nations hate Israel? Because the president of Iran many years ago said that his objective in life is to annihilate Israel. He wants to completely destroy Israel from off this planet. He does not want Israel to live. He doesn't want the Jews to live. And there are other nations that are against the nation of Israel. And again, in God's word in Revelation, it talks about there will be nations that surround Israel in the last days to fight against Israel, and yet God will destroy those armies. God will destroy and protect his people. I want you to understand that the nation of Israel was restored 73 years ago in 1948. From 70 AD, from the time that the Roman Emperor Titus came and destroyed the temple and all the Jews were dispersed, until 1948, Israel was not a nation. And because of their own sin, God had destroyed it. God had dispersed the nation of Israel, scattered them all across the world. But then in 1948, the nation of Israel was restored. And to this day, the nation Israel is not what it's supposed to be. I mean, even think about it. If I were to have a map and you were to see just the size of Israel, the size of Israel is about 1/9 the size of California. It is almost the same size as New Jersey. I mean, it's just a very small country. And you look at the map, you look at all the other countries surrounding it and how large they are. Why is it everybody wants that piece of land? There's so many people, they want that piece of land that Israel has. You have the Palestinians that fight against Israel. You have those that continue to fight against the nation of Israel, God's chosen people. They want that piece of land, and I'll submit to you this morning, it's because the devil is always wanting to take what is God's. He wants to take his glory. He wants to take his worship. And that's why one day, as the Bible talks about an Antichrist, there's going to arise an Antichrist that the world will worship, because he will tell them that he'll give them peace. The world's looking for peace. People are looking for peace in their lives. Nations are looking for peace. They're wanting somebody to come and unite all the nations together so there can be world peace. But there's only one that gives peace, and that is Jesus Christ, who is the Prince of Peace. And one day this world will have peace. But until Jesus Christ reigns in this world, as the Bible talks about, the millennial kingdom for 1,000 years, there'll be no peace, not even with the Antichrist, who will bring his substitute peace, because it only lasts, the Bible says, for about 3.5 years under his reign, and then all of a sudden he breaks the covenant with Israel, and then all of a sudden there's destruction, lives are lost, people are killed. All right, only Jesus Christ can bring true peace to this world and true peace into a person's life. In Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 8, the Bible says, when the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. Remember, you read in Scripture, God changed Jacob's name to Israel. So when we talk about Israel, Israel was originally Jacob. He had 12 sons that ended up being the 12 tribes of Israel. And Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in the waste, howling wilderness. He led him out about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. Israel, the nation of Israel, is the apple of God's eye. And there are those that believe that because Israel rejected Jesus Christ the first time he came, the Bible says that Jesus came unto his own received him not. As a whole, the nation of Israel rejected their Messiah, rejected Jesus Christ. And there are those that believe because Israel rejected Jesus Christ that God has rejected Israel, because we're living in what's called the church age. We're living in the age of grace, where God has opened up salvation to all, to Jews and Gentiles alike. Gentiles being all nations that are not Jewish, all people that are not Jewish. God has opened up the gift of salvation. But this morning I want us to understand that God has not rejected the nation of Israel. They've been set aside so that the Gentiles could be saved, so that the grace of God has been given unto the Gentiles. And there's coming a time when what is called the church age will come to the end, where the time of the Gentiles will come to an end, and the church again will be raptured out, as we looked at a couple of weeks ago. The trumpet will sound, the dead in Christ shall rise first. All those which are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord shall be caught up into the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so ever be with the Lord, those that have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. There's coming that beautiful day. And when that day happens, as it's called the rapture, when God takes out those believers that have already put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then that moment, and we don't know the moment. Many have tried to predict that moment of the rapture, the moment that the Antichrist would be revealed. We don't know that. Even Jesus said, the angels don't know, only the Father. Only God knows the hour, the moment, the second that trumpet will sound, and we, the body of Christ, the born-again believers, will be raptured out, taken out. At that moment, the Antichrist will be revealed, the one who is going to rise up and show himself to be like God, who is going to go into the temple in Israel and want everyone to worship him, because he's going to bring a false peace, and people will turn to him and people will follow him. And the nation of Israel will have a peace treaty with him for 7 years, but the 3.5 year mark, he totally annuls the covenant and starts raining havoc upon God's people. But I want you to understand, Zechariah chapter 2, verse 8, the Bible says, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you, for he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. I don't know. Sometimes, you know, as a grandparent, like right now, I'm a grandfather and I only have one grandchild. And I miss him dearly. He's not here this morning because his dad is sick, so they had to stay home. But, you know, he's, as a grandchild, he's the apple of my eye. Because I love him dearly. And when I see him, he puts a smile on my face. And it's like, there's things, you know, it's like, what do you want? I'm like, you know, he's got his bib overalls. He's got his flannel shirt he puts on. He looks like a little farmer. And it makes my heart joyous to see him. And you know, I can say he's the apple of my eye. And you think about God, you know, the nation of Israel is the apple of God's eye. God chose, like in Genesis chapter 12, we're going to get to these notes, and it may end up being two parts to this. But when you think about the nation of Israel, where did it start? It started all the way back in Genesis chapter 12 with Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, it says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram," later God changes his name to Abraham because he's the father of many nations. But he says to Abraham, "The Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee." God chose a man that he was going to use that would be the father of nations, that God would bring a blessing upon his life, and Jesus Christ would be in this lineage, in this family line, and God was going to do a great work through this man. He chose a nation that was the apple of his eye, but he's given grace to the rest of the world to be a part of his family through Jesus Christ. He's given grace to us to realize there's nothing we can do to save ourselves, that when this life is over, when we come to the end of our life, it's the beginning of eternity for us. It's not the end, it's the beginning. And we have a great beginning with the Lord. We have something to look forward to. But as we think about the nation of Israel and what it means to us, how does it affect me as a Christian? How does it affect me as a person? How does it affect my life? And really, you know, what does it matter what happens to Israel? Why do I need to even care about it? Why do I even need to know about Israel and all of that? Because there is a great blessing that comes out of Israel for you and for me. But first, looking at the past promise of God here in Genesis chapter 12, I want you to think about this covenant that God makes with Abram. "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." First of all, God is the one that does it. God's the one that told Abraham, "I will do this. I will make a covenant with you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless all the families of the earth because of you." So God is the one that is doing it. God's the one that made a great nation. And God is the one that brings blessing upon the people of this world. But his covenant with Abraham was unconditional. You might have heard the term Abrahamic covenant. This is the Abrahamic covenant that God made with Abraham. It was an unconditional covenant. It was a literal covenant. It wasn't symbolic. It wasn't allegory. It wasn't, you know, comparing anything. This was a literal covenant that God made with Abraham. And let me again remind us that God's not a man that he should lie. God is not a covenant breaker. You probably have had people in your life promise you something that they did not fulfill, that they came and, you know, broke the promise, even though they said that they would do what they said. Yet God never has broken a promise. Again, I want to remind us, God has set Israel aside because they rejected Jesus at his first coming, but at his second coming, many will be saved. Many will turn to Jesus Christ, to their Messiah. But this covenant is unconditional, meaning it is not conditioned on Abraham. In Genesis chapter 15, the Bible tells us, "It came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces." Between chapter 12 and 15, God has Abraham take some animals to sacrifice them. He cuts them into pieces, and this was them making a covenant, a blood covenant between themselves. He laid out these animals in a row. And the way in the Old Testament, in the old days, the way they did it is that two people that were making a covenant together, they would walk together between the two pieces of the animals, walking across the blood path, and that was a blood covenant. All right? It was a covenant that they were supposed to adhere to. They were never supposed to break it. And it, you know, if one of them broke the covenant, then, you know, if one of them did something against the covenant was, it was disannulled, and both and the other party didn't have to continue on fulfilling their part when the other person broke it. But in Genesis chapter 15, as I continue reading, God causes Abraham to fall asleep. And this burning furnace and this burning lamp, the smoking furnace and burning lamp the Bible talks about that passed between those pieces, it was God. God walks alone through this blood covenant, this blood sacrifice that is on the ground, signifying that the covenant only hinges on God doing his part. It only hinges on God doing his part, not on Abraham's part, because God knows Abraham is a sinner. There's things in Abraham's life that he'll end up doing that could break the covenant, but because God is a righteous God and a holy God and a faithful God, God says this covenant is only based upon me and my faithfulness and me keeping up the covenant. And God will fulfill this covenant. He will give the land completely to Israel. There'll be no more fighting over it. But Genesis chapter 15, verse 18, it says, "In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river Euphrates." Now again, if you were to look at a map, and if you were to find, you were to find the river in Egypt, the Nile River, and if you were to go from the Nile River all the way over to the Euphrates River, you would see, wait a minute, that's not Israel. Israel is a small little section, because that's all they have right now. But God promised them a lot more land mass. He promised them a lot more territory. And they don't have that yet. They've never occupied what God has given them, but one day they will. I mean, again, when you read the news or you listen to the news and you read the Bible, and you think, what is the big deal about the land of Israel? Well, it's the land that God promised to his people, and it's a land that God will, in the end, they will occupy all of what God has promised. But again, the covenant was unconditional. Abraham could not keep his part, so God is the one that keeps the covenant, and it's an eternal covenant. Psalm chapter 105 says, "He hath remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, which covenant he made with Abraham and his oath unto Isaac," Abraham's son, "and confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law and to Israel for an everlasting covenant." So that's the character of the covenant, but I want us to consider the covenant. I want us to consider the covenant because he says the land. In this covenant, God promises land. He says in verse number 1, he says, "And from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation." In Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 1, the Bible says, "It shall come to pass when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse, which I've set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee. And the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it, and he will do thee good and multiply thee above thy fathers. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, with all, and that thou mayest live." You think about the land. God promises the land of Israel, and the land will be given to the Lord. And again, think about it. The land of Israel may not be significant to us. It may not mean a whole lot to us right now. But when you think about what God says in his word, that God has told Abraham, "I'm going to give you this land." And he made the same covenant to Isaac. He made the same covenant to Jacob. "This land will be your land." And right now we look at it and it's not their land. There's fighting. They don't have all of what God promised. But in the end, we see that God will give them the land because God is a God of faithfulness. God is a God of truth. What God says he's going to do, he does it. Think about your life. Think about things in your life that God has promised you. He's promised you he'll never leave you nor forsake you. He's promised he'll always be there for you. Now, God may not necessarily promise me, 30 acres, up north, or even 30 acres in Tennessee in the Smoky Mountains where I would like to live. But what he does promise me is that, you know what? I have a place in heaven where moth does not corrupt, rust will not corrupt it, thieves will not break in and steal. He's prepared a place for me because Jesus said in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. So you know what? I can trust what Jesus says because he's God. And if he's God, then he's all truth. He's not a man that he should lie. He's not a covenant breaker. What he says is truth, and what he says he will do, he will fulfill it. So it does help us to understand that if God will be faithful to Abraham and faithful to the nation of Israel, who right now they do not occupy what God's promised them because of their own sin, because of their own rejection, yet the God of grace is giving them time, and he will fulfill his promise. It reminds us that God fulfills all his promises in his word. There's not one promise that God gives in his word to you that will ever fail. He promises to help you in all your need. He promises to be there for you. He promises that if we cry out to him, he hears us, because he does not have ears that are too heavy to hear. He does not have arms that are too short that cannot save. If you are trusting God, if you cry out to God, Lord, help me, Father, give me wisdom, help me in this need, then guess what? You'll have the help that you need. You'll have the wisdom that you need. But I'm glad that there is a land already prepared for us in heaven. But also the seed, because he says, he tells us in verse number 2, he says, "And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing." God promises that he will bless Abraham in a great way and make a great nation out of Abraham. Another term that you probably have heard is the Davidicate covenant. It's a covenant that the Lord made in 2 Samuel chapter 7. The Bible says, "In thine house," speaking of David, "thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever." In Luke chapter 1, verse 31, when the angel Gabriel is talking to Mary, he says, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." So there's coming a day when, right now, the throne of David is not there. There's no one sitting on the throne of David. But there's coming a day when this will be fulfilled as well, where Jesus, again, will come. He will establish his kingdom. His throne will be set up there in Jerusalem, and he will reign over this entire world. He will reign with peace and righteousness, but also the blessing of this covenant. Because he says, "I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." How can all the families of the earth be blessed? Through Abraham. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 8, the Bible says, "And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith," the heathen being, again, anybody that was not a Jew or a Hebrew was considered a heathen. God considered everybody a heathen, except those that were in his family, those that he had called, those he had specially brought out of slavery. And the scripture again says, "Foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed." You and I are blessed this morning because, again, like I said, we live in the day, in the age of grace, where God's poured out his grace upon us through Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ had come over 2,000 years ago, laid down his life, allowed himself to be crucified by the Roman government, allowed himself to be scourged and beaten beyond recognition and hung on a cross. And he gave up the ghost, the Bible tells us, that Jesus cried out, "It is finished." Jesus came specifically, purposely, to lay down his life for the sins of the world, because every person born into this world is born a sinner. We have the sin nature. And because we have that sin nature, we're condemned to death. We're separated from God. But because of Jesus Christ shedding his blood and being the ultimate sacrifice for all sin, for all people, our sins have been paid for. So what is it that would keep me from going to heaven now if my sins have been paid for? I have to put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, in his sacrifice. Because again, there are many that believe Jesus lived, but they don't believe he was the Son of God. They don't believe that he died on the cross of Calvary. They don't believe that you can have eternal salvation through putting your faith and trust in what he did. But remember, he is the Son of God. As John the Baptist cried out on that day that Jesus came to the Jordan River, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." The sin has been paid for, but we still have to put our faith and trust in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the fact that he's not dead. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, because 3 days later, the Bible records that Jesus arose from the grave because he is the giver of life. You cannot take life away from the giver of life, and he gives life to every single person that will come to him by faith, trusting him and the finished work. Next thing I want us to think about this morning, take your Bibles and go, if you would, to the book of Ezekiel. The book of Ezekiel, or you can just listen, because I want to think about, we saw the past provision that God gave through Abraham, but think about today. Think about the present provision that God has provided for his people. In Ezekiel chapter 36, in verse 36 and 37, the Bible says, "Then the heathen that are left round about you shall know that I, the Lord, build the ruined places and plant that was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it." Again, I'm glad that we can trust God. I can't trust everybody in my life. Many people have done me wrong that I thought would never do me wrong, and I'm sure there's people in your life that you thought they'll never do me wrong, but they ended up doing you wrong. But yet, God will never do anybody wrong, because God is faithful, and God is true, and God is loving, and he loves you. "I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it," he says. "Thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. I will increase them with men like a flock." Like I said earlier, in 70 AD, the nation of Israel was destroyed. The temple was destroyed by the Roman Emperor Titus in 70 AD. He came and destroyed the temple. The Jews were dispersed around this globe. But in 1948, God caused the nation of Israel to be recognized again, not by everybody, but by those that believed the word of God and saw that the Jews needed their own nation, needed their own statehood. And God brought them back together in 1948, and they've had trouble ever since then. But God has caused the land to flourish. He's caused the people to flourish. God's blessed the land because God is restoring the land. And one day we will see just the magnitude of God's promise and how we are blessed as well. In Ezekiel 36 and verse 8, the Bible says, "But ye, O mountains of Israel, ye shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to me," or to my people of Israel, "for they are at hand to come. For behold, I am for you, and I will turn unto you, and ye shall be tilled and sown, and I will multiply men upon you, all the house of Israel, even all of it, and the city shall be inhabited, and the waste shall be builded." You know, during the time between 70 AD and 1948, there were many occupations of the land, but the land never yielded its fruit. The land never gave its strength to those that occupied it. But when God allowed the Jews to come back in 1948 and to this present day, the land has blossomed back. The land has wonderful fruit trees, nut trees. I mean, just it's a beautiful place to visit. And during the occupations, there was no fruitful land. There was no land that yielded its fruit to the occupiers. But to God's people, it has yielded its fruit. And it's the same in our life as well. Without Jesus Christ, there's no true everlasting fruit or abundance that comes in our life. As somebody once said, to know Jesus is to know peace. But to someone who does not have Jesus, they have no peace. Now, we do things in our life to try to bring peace in our life. I mean, when I am standing before my grill and I am cooking a steak, well, I've got some peace there because I'm about to put something in my mouth that's yummy, that's going to be good to my tummy, and then I get to go in and eat pecan pie that's even better than the steak. I mean, it's like, wow, this is, you're in a state of mind of peace, and it may be something else for you. You know, it may be, again, your grandchildren, something that you enjoy, but it doesn't last very long. But yet, when the peace of Jesus Christ comes into your life, that's an everlasting peace. That's something that's always with you, even in the darkness of night. Even when it seems like every turn of the corner, you're hitting a brick wall. There's just trial after trial, and you're wondering, when is this going to end? But yet, on the inside, there's a peace that passeth all understanding. Again, God is so good. I mean, the focus is on Israel. The world is focused on Israel. Even right now, whether you know it or not, there are nations that are rising up and they are positioning themselves around Israel to come against Israel, as the Bible talks about, to destroy Israel. Because people in this world, because we live in an anti-God world, we live in a sin-cursed world, people think, well, if we just get rid of the things of God, we'll be better off. Because they've been given over to a lie. They have this hatred in their heart for the things of God, and yet the things of God bring true peace into a person's life. God coming into a person's life brings true change. Change from the inside that brings peace and brings completeness and brings satisfaction and brings comfort into our life, because we know that we have the Lord Jesus Christ in our life, the one who brings the peace and the comfort, the one that helps us to be complete. Again, there are many people that feel incomplete in their life. There are many people that feel like, you know what, if I destroy my life, I'll be happier. You want to talk about a pandemic? There is a pandemic. But it's not the pandemic that you've been listening to on the news. The pandemic is suicide. Because people take their lives because they're unhappy. There's things going on in their life. They're being bullied. They're being lied to. They're being told things are not true. They don't know who they are. They don't know why they're here. And yet they're listening to the lie in their head by the enemy that says you'd be better off if you weren't here. You'll have peace if you're not here, because you won't have to worry about all this. You won't have to struggle every day. But that's not where true peace comes from. True peace comes from a relationship with Jesus Christ, who said, the thief cometh not but to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come to give life and to give it more abundantly. Again, the Lord is going to bring peace to the land of Israel. And the Lord does bring peace in our lives right now. If you think about Ezekiel 36 and verse 24, the Bible says, for I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. It was a miraculous reunification of the nation of Israel when God brought the nation back together. And from the north, the south, the west, the east, from all sides of the earth, he brought Jews back into the promised land. They're in the promised land, but they don't have all of the promised land. But they have a portion of it right now, and it's the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes, because, again, what God says he's going to do, he does do it in his timing. And while we're waiting for the fulfillment of God's word to the nation of Israel, that they will have the entire land again, yet while we're waiting, we know that there's one that's coming. One that's greater in me than he that's in the world. The one who has brought me out of bondage. The one who has delivered me from the chains of sin and the chains of darkness. The one who has allowed me to be joint heirs with God and are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I have been brought together through Jesus Christ. You and I have a family in heaven that loves us dearly. The Lord Jesus Christ obviously giving his life for us. But as God works among the Jews and among the nation of Israel, he's brought them back. He's working in the nation of Israel. And Ezekiel 36 and verse 11 says, I will multiply upon you man and beast, and they shall increase and bring fruit. And I will settle you after your old estates, and will do better unto you than at your beginnings. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. Yea, I will cause men to walk upon you, even my people Israel, and they shall possess thee, and thou shalt be their inheritance. And thou shalt no more henceforth bereave them of men. You think about the Lord. The Lord has, he is fulfilling his covenant to Abraham. He is fulfilling his promise to his people. And every day he fulfills his promises to us. Again, we don't have to wait for the Lord Jesus Christ to come into our life. We don't have to do anything other than to put our faith and trust in what he did. Because again, as we continue to live the life that he's given us, we all face hardships. We all face difficulties. We all face moments in our life that, you know what, we need some wisdom that is greater than the wisdom of man. I don't know if you've ever gone to someone before and asked for their opinion. You've asked for their counsel. Someone you really trusted, someone you really, you know, thought was wise, and they gave you counsel, and it didn't turn out good for you, or you thought their counsel, I don't think I like that counsel. God's counsel and God's wisdom has never steered us the wrong way. God's word has never caused us to go into darkness or to go into hardship, but to go into light and to go into blessing. And he guides us and he leads us. I mean, think about just the nation of Israel. You might still be thinking, you know, well, what does it have to do with me? What do I care what happens to Israel? A lot of people don't care. But to the Christian, God tells us in his word to pray for the peace of Israel. To pray for the peace of Israel. And to remember, our Messiah, our Savior, was a Jew. Jesus Christ was of the Jewish nation. He allowed himself to be robed in flesh. He took on human nature so he could die for the sins of the world, but he sits at the right hand of the Father right now because Jesus is God, Emmanuel, God with us. And you think about just the future. In Jeremiah 31, the Bible says, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. You know, I'm thankful this morning that our sins can be forgiven, that God does not remember. Like I said before, every person born into this world is born with a sin nature. And because they're born with a sin nature, they're born to doom. They're born to the destiny of death. But when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you're given life. You're given eternal life. And no more are we afraid of dying. No more are we afraid of death, because now death is simply a doorway into eternity to be with the Lord forever. And when we're with the Lord forever, like I said, all tears will be wiped away. There'll be no more death, no more sorrow, no more heartache, no more frail bodies, no more glasses, no more whatever keeps your body intact. All that will be taken away, because you will receive a glorified body like God tells us in his word. Somebody once said this about Israel: the return of the people to their land depicted here is followed by a spiritual transformation of the nation. And God is working on the spiritual transformation. Many of God's people, many of the Jews have turned to Jesus Christ. Some still reject. Some are still waiting on the coming Messiah, because many have been taught that Jesus was not the Messiah, because they did not understand the coming of Jesus. because they thought that when the Messiah came, he would set up his kingdom, and he will. But in the days that he was on this earth over 2,000 years ago, they thought now was the time for them, because his disciples even asked, now will you set up your kingdom? Now will you destroy the Roman government that's ruling over us and oppressing us? And Jesus said, no, not now, but the time's coming. Because obviously the door was opened to us who are not Jewish, who are not of the nation of Israel. God's grace was open to us that we could receive the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, so that we would also have a place in heaven and we would have an eternity of joy and peace and happiness with the Lord. In Ezekiel 37, the Bible says, so I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. You know, this morning, maybe you have no hope. This morning, maybe you've lost hope in your life because of something. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ is the blessed hope. He's the one that helps us to have hope. Our hope, though, is based upon him and his ability. Again, Abraham wasn't counting on himself to keep the covenant. He was counting on God to keep the covenant, because God is the one that can and will keep his promises. Now, God's promised to always be there for you. He's promised to encourage you. That's why he's given us of the Holy Spirit to lead us into all truth, to guide us through the scriptures, to remind us of the faithfulness and the love of God, to help us to always look to the author and finisher of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. So just as God speaking to Ezekiel in this time, and he causes Ezekiel to prophesy unto some dead, dry bones. And then he says, behold, they say our bones are dried, our hope is lost. You know what? When we've lost hope, we feel like we're dried up. We feel like we're empty. We feel like there's nothing else in life. But when you have hope, when you have hope in something, you have something to look forward to. You have something that encourages you. And the Lord Jesus Christ is just that, because he never fails. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Jesus Christ is the one who's always faithful, the one that's always encouraging us, the one that's always reminding us that this world is not our home. There's been a place prepared for us, and there's a place that's coming that's like none other. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard the wonderful things that God has prepared for his people. Somebody else said that this time of suffering for the nation of Israel, they've got wars going on, they've got rumors of wars, they've got nations that want to destroy them, all the things that seemingly are against Israel. Yet there's coming a time, the Bible talks about this great tribulation, this seven-year tribulation. And someone said of that seven-year tribulation, when the Antichrist, the one world ruler, will be reigning at the time, and he will be wreaking havoc in the nation of Israel. Someone said, this time of suffering will finish the transgression of Israel, because Israel rejected their Messiah, all right, which is the rejection of her Messiah. During the tribulation, the people of Israel will turn to Christ in great revival and will become witnesses who will go forth and preach the gospel around the world. The tribulation period will help cause a great revival in Israel, and so it will, because in the book of Revelation, the Bible talks about a great revival, that will happen in those days. Again, when you think about the importance of Israel, it is important to us because of Jesus Christ. You and I have received the greatest gift ever, and that is a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, because of his sacrifice on the cross of Calvary for you and for me. In Isaiah chapter 59, the Bible says, and the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and evermore. There's going to be a renewed relationship and a renewed heart among God's people. I want you to think about this in Matthew 24 as I close. Jesus says, "Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not the Son of Man cometh." Now, the Lord was always telling his disciples to be ready. Occupy till I come. Be watchful. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because our Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. If it were not so, I believe the Lord would tell us. But because God is a faithful God, and he is a trustworthy God, and he's a righteous God, that there is no sin in him, there's no error in him, he never lies, but he is truth, that we can trust what he says, that we're to be ready. Again, you may not give another thought about Israel after this morning, and that's fine, but I want you to give a thought about where will you spend eternity. Do you know for sure that heaven is your home? Do you know for sure that you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, that your sins have been paid for? Because when you do, there's a peace that comes in the inside, a peace that passeth all understanding, that even though you still have trials in life, there's still difficulties and situations that you face, and there are some heartbreaking moments in life, yet there's a peace on the inside that passeth all understanding that helps you through that, that gives you that peace to go through those hardships. Remember Paul and Silas being beaten for their faith, being jailed, and at midnight at Philippian jail, they're singing and praising to God while their backs are bleeding, while they are chained to the wall, their feet fastened in the stock, yet because they had that peace on the inside, they were able to give glory and praise to God. And that is what it means to have peace, and it helps us to look forward to what the Lord is going to do in our life and when we will see him. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Lastly, in Romans chapter 10, the Bible says that thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You think about it, it is important for us to remember the land of Israel and to remember that, you know what, God will fulfill his covenant with Abraham. He will fulfill his covenant with the nation of Israel. And while he is continuing to work on the nation of Israel, he's allowing people to come to know Christ as their Savior. Because there's going to come a moment when it's too late. A moment when no one can call upon the name of the Lord because they've rejected the Lord, that God turns them over to a reprobate mind. God refuses. He rejects them at a certain point. Only God knows that moment in somebody's life that they've given themselves over to the darkness and they've given themselves over to the devil and they have allowed themselves to be in allegiance with the enemy of God. But I want you to think, as long as you're breathing, you do have, as long as you can hear the truth, you do have time to ask the Lord to be your Savior. You do have time to serve the Lord, to follow the Lord, to prepare yourself. Again, God doesn't want us to be caught off guard. You may be saved tonight or this morning. You may know that you're on your way to heaven. But I want you to think about the blessings that God wants to pour out in your life, as we talked about in Sunday school. God wants to bless you and me in such a great way. And that great way is having a great walk with the Lord every day. I know there are some in here that can testify of the greatness of God in their life and how God can help us in the time of need. But as you go ahead and stand, if you would, or close with a word of prayer, I want you to think about your relationship with the Lord. I want you to think about the gift of eternal life. And I want you to think about, you know, just every day, do I have that peace in my life that God brings into my life? Is there something I'm missing? And again, the Lord says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He rejects nobody that calls upon him. It's simply putting our faith and trust in his finished work, his death, burial, and resurrection. Father,